Welcome to the St. James Presbyterian Church Scripture and Sermon Podcast. This is Pastor Seth Thomas, and this is the sermon and scripture for the third Sunday after Epiphany, January the 26th of 2025. The first scripture reading for this week is Psalm 19, and the sermon reading today is found in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 4. Verses 14 through 21. This week we had our annual congregational meeting and submitted our annual report. So if you're interested in reading that and hearing what's going on in 2025 at St. James, please go over to our website, www.stjamespress.org. Also would love to hear via email whether you're liking the podcast and if there's anything we can be doing to make it more accessible and supportive of your study and participation in our community. Take care. Peace.
Let us pray. Give us grace, O Lord, to answer readily the call of your Savior Jesus Christ and to proclaim to all people the good news of his salvation, that we and the whole world may perceive the glory of his marvelous works, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, forever and ever. Amen. Today's Hebrew poetry reading is Psalm 19, which I will read from the English Standard Version. This may differ slightly from the version which you would find in the Pew Bible on page 498. Also note that on two occasions I will be substituting the use of feminine pronouns for God. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims her handiwork. Day to day pours out speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. There is no speech, nor are there words whose voice is not heard. Their voice goes out through all the world, and their words to the end of the world. In them she has set a tent for the sun, which comes out like a bridegroom leaving his chamber, and like a strong man runs its course with joy. Its rising is from the ends of heaven, and its circuit to the end of them, and there is nothing hidden from its heat. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The rules of the Lord are true, and righteousness altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, even much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and drippings from the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is your servant warned. In keeping them, there is great reward. Who can discern his errors? Declare me innocent from faults. Keep back your servant from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then I shall be blameless and innocent of great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. The word of the Lord.
Thank you.
Our gospel reading today comes from Luke chapter 4, verses 14 through 21. If you'd like to turn to that, it's on page 61 in the New Testament section of your blue pew Bibles. Then Jesus, filled with the power of the Spirit, returned to Galilee, and report about him spread through all the surrounding country. He began to teach in their synagogues and was praised by everyone. When he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day, as was his custom. He stood up to read, and the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to him. He unrolled the scroll and found the place where it was written. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to let the oppressed go free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. And he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. The eyes of all the synagogue were fixed on him. Then he began to say to them, "Today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." This is the gospel of our Lord. This, for me, is one of the most important moments in the whole of Scripture. It is the fulcrum point of the religious story of God's people, a pivot point between the promises of the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and the coming kingdom of God, which is for all people and all creation. Here we hear God's proclamation of liberating love in its fullness. One of the commentaries I read this week as I studied in preparation offered clarity about what Jesus was up to in this time. Jesus is at once affirming the traditions of the synagogue and, by extension, the whole of Judaism, the religion of the Hebrew people and Jesus' lineage. And at the same time, he's expanding this lay-led role into something more, something stronger. He's bringing focus to a text that affirms his calling and reveals to the congregation that his ministry is beginning. Here's a quote from that commentary. "By his faithfulness, Jesus affirms the Sabbath, the scriptures, and the synagogue. Jesus not only attends synagogue services regularly, but he participates, as all male adults were permitted to do, by reading scripture and commenting on it. The synagogue services were rather informal, consisting primarily of prayers, reading of scripture, comments, and alms for the poor. These are the normal duties and responsibilities of the gathered religious community." Jesus is affirming these practices and reminding his hearers of their core commitment to wait for the Messiah and the coming of God's promised reign. Another quote, "Synagogue is a Jewish community center, even at this time. It's not oriented towards the altar as much as it is towards the book. Learning and reciting scripture, it is laity-led." For clarification, what we're saying here is this is a community-led gathering where members are invited to reflect upon the reading of scripture. It is less about religious sacramental duties, which would be reserved for the temple and attended to in pilgrimages to Jerusalem under the supervision of official priests. Rather, this community is more akin to a Bible study or a forum of religious learning. We might think of it as a prayer service, focused on the text and our hearing of the text and our response. This is the context. Now, before we unpack these words of liberation from this passage, let's just note our own context. Prayer services were in the news this week. I don't know if you caught that. They were part of our nation's inauguration festivities.
If you paid attention to the news, you likely saw the headlines about a prayer service attended by the presidential family at the National Cathedral in Washington, D.C. Bishop Mary Ann Edgar Buddy preached a very different text than this, similarly from the Gospels, drawing from the latter part of the Sermon on the Mount from Matthew chapter 7. And Jesus is teaching about building a house upon a firm foundation, not upon sand. And in this moment, our nation saw a stark divide between Christianity that aligns itself with the state and a humble faith in Jesus which seeks mercy for the oppressed. I don't want to say a lot more about national news this morning, but we need to mention this because it aligns with the nature of Jesus' teaching in the synagogue, in our text. As with Bishop Buddy and with Jesus and with us, when we faithfully attend to the teachings of Scripture, the plain truth is this: the message of God's liberating love will make those in power uncomfortable. The message of God's mercy and jubilee is disruptive. Let's keep our eyes focused on Jesus in the synagogue. This is my opinion. I'm of the opinion, as I said a moment ago, that this is one of the most pivotal moments in Scripture. We witness Jesus unrolling the scroll of the prophet Isaiah, and this is incredibly provocative and focused, his move here. Isaiah is a word of hope to a people walking in darkness. Isaiah is a collection of promises and prophecies about how God will overturn the powerful and reinstate the law of shalom. Throughout the book of Isaiah, there is a main character, the suffering servant. As you read this ancient text, the suffering servant takes the main stage as the one that the people have longed for. But the servant is not only the one we wait for, but the servant is also the active agent of God's work here and now in the present. Jesus makes this language present tense, highlighting the good news that one who suffers for the people has now arrived. The servant has received the Spirit and the Spirit's anointing. Remember, just 2 weeks ago, we talked about Jesus being baptized and the dove descending upon him, the mark of the Spirit of God. What does one who has received the anointing Spirit do? Well, they speak truth and they proclaim freedom. The work of Jesus is to set us free, to liberate humanity from the pains of a world that has lost its way. Freedom from death and oppression. Jesus is saying that this is happening in the here and now. And we affirm that it is still happening in the here and now. The way of God, as we remember from last week, is something that reorients us to our world, and it calls us to see things from a new perspective. The world is being remade, and here is the moment where we get a glimmer of that. The prophecy that Jesus reads announces the Christ, the Messiah, who is the embodied reality of the longings of all who cry out, who hunger and thirst and struggle. You know how you have this deep hope that somehow, some way, things will be made right? Deep hope. Well, Christ is the living answer to this hope. We believe that because God loves us, Christ dwells with us. Then and there in those stories, and here and now with us today. The work of liberation does not end, but it reverberates out and pushes against all the powers of death again and again throughout history. As we hold this liberating way of God up to the mirror about the good news that the world teaches us today, I want to take a moment and pull apart the lines of Isaiah and contrast them with the words we hear out in the world these days. First, the text begins with this: the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. By the power of God, it is revealed at the Jordan River that Jesus is the beloved of God, sent to usher a new order in creation. It goes on, because he has anointed me. Jesus is blessed, sanctified, baptized into this work of bearing God's Spirit. Remember that you also have been blessed, sanctified, and baptized. You are now commissioned and anointed to be ambassadors of the gospel. And what does that look like? Well, the text tells us it is to bring good news to the poor. What does good news to the poor look like? Well, we actually need to hear the rest of this passage, because simply stating that the poor will be given good news is not enough. We need all the promises about how we're to lift up the poor and provide enough wealth for all so that they have what they need. But at the end of the day, if the poor are not wrapped up in the ultimate ends of completely reordering society, a year of jubilee, most of the promises that we hear will be falling short. So we have to keep the word about the poor connected with the following statements: to bring good news to the poor, he has sent me to proclaim release to the captives. We're talking about literal release and restitution. We're talking about pardon for sin. He goes on, he talks about recovery of sight for the blind, healing, welfare for the sick and disabled. And to let the oppressed go free? Well, here Jesus is speaking of those who are truly oppressed under the power of an external government and the rich who enforce their laws. In God's shalom, the ones who are oppressed feel their burden eased. Finally, the text says that it is time to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. Hearers of this word would have known that Jesus is speaking of the promise of the year of Jubilee. In the justice and mercy of God, there is and was to be a celebration every 50th year called the Jubilee. In this Jubilee, property is returned to its rightful owners, debts are forgiven, and wealth is redistributed to benefit and level society in favor of all those mentioned before: the poor, the imprisoned, the oppressed, and the sick. Simply, straightforwardly, the truth of Jesus' message is this: God's way brings a great leveling and resettling of our society, so that the least of these are lifted up, and those who hold more power than they ought are brought low to settle and bring healing to the disruption of disparity that has been wrought among us. Where is the message of Jesus needed today, then? Where do we need to be set free? I'm going to provide us in closing with a couple of practical examples that fit for today. In a moment, I'm going to welcome up incoming and renewing elders and deacons to be ordained and installed for their new terms of service here at St. James. When we do this, we're taking part in a sacred ritual of anointing and commissioning folks to the good, challenging, justice-bringing, loving-kindness work of stewarding God's people in this congregation. Jesus was anointed, so we, his living presence here on earth, we are anointed and sanctified for our particular calling. Friends, each of you, hear this. Each of you have a call and a part to play in God's work. All of us have a gift to share. All of us have a calling. No one is left outside, not the poor, not the rich, not the powerful, and not the lowly. We fulfill the power of the Scriptures as we accept that call and live it out to the fullest. The second example is later today, we'll have our annual congregational meeting, and we'll hear reports, and we'll review finances, and we'll look ahead. And how does Jesus' message ring out for us here? Well, much like with the church officers, I hope you hear in our meeting a call to action and a call to deep belonging. We need each other. Can I get an amen to that? Y'all are quiet this morning. You must be listening. I don't know. Amen. We need each other because we are at a juncture in our ministry. We are in a moment of transition where we need to look ahead and plan for ways to sustain our work. We have to do new things. We have to do old things and maintain them well. We have a calling in this particular time, and it involves all of us banding together, holding fast to one another, standing firm, and living the good news here and now. The year of Jubilee is an ideal, not yet a realized hope. And the way it gets lived out and realized is by each of us subjecting ourselves to it. And what do I mean? Well, Jesus is not telling his listeners that he is the promised servant, not just telling his listeners that he's the promised servant. He's also telling you and me this: God's way is one of mercy, restitution, and healing. God's way is about service, blessing, and calling to our fullest expressions of ourselves in human community. The Lord's favor must be extended, and we are the ones to do it. We are the healers. We are the waymakers. We are the merciful. If not us, who will be? This is the way of the church. To be a healing balm, to be a hospital for sinners, to be a place for restoring the wholeness for all people, rich, poor, unhoused, housed, old, young, sick, healthy. The gospel of Jesus sets all people free from the oppression of sin and death. And so we all desperately need this freedom. Can I get another amen to that? We pray, Lord, have mercy on us. Come quickly to our aid. Lord, help us to be the light of your shalom and your loving kindness here and now. How does this scripture that we've heard today get fulfilled? It's through you and me. It's through us. We are the hands and feet of mercy and justice in the world. As you and I turn our hearts upon Jesus, we see the oppressed, we see the hurting, and we see hope for liberation for all. And our prayer rings out, Lord, come quickly to our aid. May your Spirit fall upon us even now, that we might be anointed to this calling today. Amen? Amen. Pray with me. God, I feel hope today. I feel your power and your calling upon us. I pray that you would guide us in our steps as we discern the work of this church, the work of your people. As we do our part to be a part of the liberating of all creation, we know that we can't do it all, Lord, but give us our little bit to do. Bind us together as people committed in common cause, that we might be marked with your love, marked with your peace, that we might extend it to our world, and we would receive it ourselves deeply, Lord.